Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here for the 6th of December. This is the program, part of the Faith Radio Network, in which we're going to cover some of the news and the important topics of the day. And as we do so, you know, if you listen regularly, that we're going to do that from a Christian perspective, where we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And certainly the news of our world matters, but it matters only to the extent that it's part of a world that ultimately will be renewed and restored by our King. And so we're always part of a kingdom that has a hope and a future, and we'll try to bring that hope for you in the midst of whatever's happening in our world today. So welcome to the show, whether you're just getting up and getting off to work, trying to drag those kids out of bed, get them on the bus in the morning, and looking forward to the next 2 hours with you. And of course, Thursday mornings here represents the fact that Ben Johnson is going to be joining us on Faith Radio Mornings. He is a journalist and a minister and has been doing a lot of work for the Acton Institute for many years. Good morning, Ben.
Good morning. Good to be with you, Peter.
Yeah, so you were just overseas, Ben, from what I understand. Where were you?
I was in Munich for a conference that we host for the Acton Institute related to the transatlantic website that I host. And we've done one in London, one in Washington. This one was in Munich last Thursday. I think it was the best one yet.
Well, I have to say, Ben, you know, we haven't talked to each other for about 3 weeks or so, but with you being gone last week, Jordan Baller, one of your colleagues, ably filled into you, and it was a pretty razor-thin margin that voted you back onto the program this morning. I think it was Neil Stavem and me voted for you. Rachel Sutton actually voted you down at this point, Ben. I'm really sorry to tell you that.
Well, that doesn't say much for the taste of you or Neil.
It's great to have you back in the program. I was thinking about you last night and wondering if you'd followed some of the coverage of the passing of George H.W. Bush. And certainly we'll talk about some of the political dimensions of that. But in this time of year, Ben, it's Advent. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And I think there's a lot of people in our world, obviously, that have experienced quite a bit of loss, the kind of loss we saw on display yesterday as part of the funeral at the National Cathedral. And so this is a time in which people who have lost loved ones recently, or even like the Bush family many, many, many years ago and their daughter Robin, it really heightens that pain again, doesn't it?
It was heartbreaking to hear about not only the loss that everyone experienced from President George W. Bush. And if you were alive during the Bush era, you lost part of your own history with the burial of George H.W. Bush. But it was obvious the pain that you could see on the face of those who knew him. I thought that Prime Minister Brian Mulroney of Canada gave a stirring tribute to him. And to hear the pain that family went through with the loss of Robin, and then certainly what President Bush went through losing his beloved wife Barbara this past April, you could feel that. We have to remember that Christmas is one of the times it's a family holiday, but if you have lost family or someone who's been significant to you has been gone, and I've had friends who are in that exact position this Christmas, this will be the first time that there's an empty space at the table that didn't used to be there. That's a time when those of us who know those people have to reach out and include them all the more, especially those who are completely alone. If there's an empty space at your table or you can fit one more chair, reach out to them, invite them. Christmas is one of the times where the suicide rate is the highest because people feel that they're isolated and alone. It's a joyous holiday, but if you don't have anyone to share that joy with, it turns into bitter pain. So do everything that we can. There was no room for Jesus at the inn, so I implore you, make some room for those around you who have no place else to go.
Yeah, it's such a good word of advice, Ben. And so often when we do that, of course, it ministers to the people that have some suffering and pain in their lives, but it also ministers to us in the sense that it re-anchors us to what really matters in life.
It really does. What's truly important at a time like this, you realize family, faith, and service to others. And I think those were the virtues that were talked about so much in the life of George H.W. Bush at the funeral yesterday. And every one of us should aspire to inculcate those values in ourselves.
That's the voice of Ben Johnson, who's joining us on Thursday mornings, as he does regularly, to talk through so many of the headlines of the day from a Christian standpoint. Ben, when we come back from break, I would love to get your perspective on some of the events going on in Paris right now. And in fact, all over France, there's quite a few protests that seem to have sort of spontaneously erupted. And you were just over in that neck of the woods. So let's talk about that next on Faith Radio Mornings.
is my right. A right given by God. To live a free life. To live in freedom. Talking about.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings at about 10 minutes past the hour here for the 6th of December. I'm the host of the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we're joined at this time by Ben Johnson, friend and colleague, and joins us regularly on Thursday mornings to talk through so much of the news of the day. And Ben, this past week we've been asking various guests coming on the program if they have a favorite Christmas song. Is there some song that just really, you hear that song and you just feel, well, I'm really dialed into Christmas at this point?
Absolute favorite Christmas carol would be the First Noel. That last time where it rises and soars, it always takes my breath away.
I love it. I'm just, Rachel Sutton is on duty. She's been on point all week this week, Ben, finding the Christmas music. So we'll see what she can come up with in the next 7 minutes or so. But you and I were talking before the break a little bit about the funeral and the passing and the legacy of President George H.W. Bush. It was pretty interesting to watch. There is so many different dimensions to it yesterday, including the celebration of his life, how honored he was and his family by so many people. And there was also quite a frosty reception in the front row by the living presidents as President Trump came in, and certainly his wife, Melania. They were not greeted terribly warmly by the rest of the presidential team there.
Well, I'm sorry that they had to bring that kind of an element into things. President George H.W. Bush had no kind words to say about Donald Trump. If you look at some of the words that are recorded in a book called The Last Republicans, which came out last year, George H.W. Bush had a very low opinion of Donald Trump, yet he went out of his way, unlike presidential candidate McCain, to make sure that President Trump was invited to his funeral. And I wish that everyone had followed that sort of patrician, gentlemanly way that at least we maintain proper protocol at public functions like this. Whether you like someone or not, this is a case where the office itself demands respect. And that's what George H.W. Bush understood. You know, when he left office, he left this incredibly gracious letter to President Bill Clinton as he came into office, offering his help, but just wishing him well. And he never criticized his successors publicly, which is something that I think he is the last president in office to do. So I think that spoke very well of him. And I'm sorry that the rest of this particular small little footnote has come to be so important in that everything must be politicized about the person.
Yeah, and as frosty as that situation was, it was really contrasted by the obvious warmth and love that George H.W. Bush's son, George W. Bush, had for his father. Quite a eulogy in honoring the legacy and the life and the love he had for his dad.
It was, you know, he choked up regularly when he was president, when he would meet the troops and he met fallen families of fallen soldiers, as well as those who were on the front lines. He regularly teared up. He's an emotional person. And you might remember George H.W. Bush teared up when he gave a eulogy for President Reagan a few years ago as well. So these are people who were often made fun of it as being not very intelligent or so on. But I think that shows you a bit of the core of the goodness and the decency of the Bush family. With their very person, they're truly moved by a sense of goodness and love for humanity.
I think one more poignant moment, and maybe the most for me as I was watching the proceedings these last 72 hours, was when former and fierce political opponent Bob Dole, the senator, was wheeled in front of the casket as he lay in state, George W. Bush, and he had his friend help him out of his wheelchair. And this is a man who doesn't have a lot of functionality in his arms and hands anymore, losing some of that in the war, and yet he managed to salute his former opponent as a dear friend.
That was really something. And again, speaking of harsh words that were exchanged, anyone who remembers the 1988 presidential primaries remembers how bitter they were. And that bitterness endured, by the way. George H.W. Bush had some very negative things to say about Bob Dole, to the extent that I can't repeat them on the air up to his dying day. Nonetheless, you saw, and I'm sure Bob Dole reciprocated. It was incredibly bitter. And they also had run against each other in 1980 to a lesser extent. Of course, Reagan ended up pulling ahead of the field before Dole was much of a factor. But the fact is that you could see one veteran of World War II saluting another veteran. And Bob Dole had that same understanding of the respect for the office, that someone who is a veteran and a president deserves that. Matter of fact, he mentioned that in the 1996 debate against Bill Clinton, that he would call him Mr. President no matter what. He would honor the office even if he disagreed with the person. And that's something that's been lost in our public discourse, the idea that I can disagree with you and still respect you. Today, people are so microaggressed, can't speak to anyone else. They cannot deal with anyone who disagrees with them in the smallest degree. These are people who play dirty tricks to the nth degree against each other on the campaign trail. And yet there was a tremendous lifelong respect, if not a friendship at any degree. We need to maintain that personal respect and have a revival of that again today.
It's the always insightful voice of Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute, joins us regularly on Thursday mornings. And Ben, speaking of world leadership, you were overseas for a little bit there, and I saw some pretty interesting headlines coming out of France and what seemed to be some pretty spontaneous protests that erupted three-ish or so weeks ago, but ended up encompassing hundreds of thousands of people who don't seem to like the fuel tax that's been levied upon them by the president there.
It is. It was spontaneous. It began the week before Thanksgiving. French drivers are required to wear these bright orange vests in case their car breaks down. They put them on so that they aren't hit. They put on those vests, and we may not agree with what they did. They went out into the middle of traffic intersections and shut the road down. I don't agree with that for any purpose, but they were making a symbolic statement. You have to appreciate the symbolism. They were saying that these carbon taxes are shutting down our ability to drive, and so we're going to shut down the roads for those of you who can afford these taxes. And the taxes are a terrible example of government run amok. France has one of the lowest rates of carbon emissions in the world because they use nuclear power. They don't primarily rely on fossil fuels for heating and other things. They used government incentives to try and get people to move from gasoline to purchase diesel cars because diesel has lower CO2 emissions. People follow the government incentives, bought the diesel cars, and they found out that diesel does have a lower CO2 emission, but it has other emissions that are bad for the environment, higher levels of particulates. It's worse in some ways. So now the government is punishing people who did what it told them to do a few years ago with these sky-high taxes on diesel and gasoline. To give you some idea, the government says that taxes account for about 60% of the overall cost of fuel. Fuel on average in France costs between $6.50 and $7 per gallon. So that's how it's squeezing them to the point that they cannot get along. And Emmanuel Macron finally blinked over this past weekend. He had gone out defiantly and said that he was not going to back down. We need to preserve our environment, and this is the right policy no matter what. No matter how many thousands of you shut down intersections or hundreds of thousands of you take to the streets, I'm going to follow through with these taxes, which the tax burden, by the way, has grown $25 billion a year every year for 15 years. So this is a massive tax increase to the point that even the French can't absorb it anymore. So the middle class and working class who rely upon their vehicles in order to get to their jobs have had enough, and they rose up. Finally, the government has said, it's not going to go forward with the next set of tax increases, and it's going to delay them for a period of time. And the leaders of the Yellow Vest movement have said that's not enough. We want all of these taxes canceled. These taxes, which are meant to discourage global warming and to change the way that we consume products, which you formerly told us to purchase, are inhibiting our ability to take care of our families. We can't even provide for food. You need to reconsider your misguided, elitist view and take a look at what it's like to live in the country that you're misgoverning.
Well, certainly Macron's approval rating at around 20% or so probably had his attention. It's still higher than what I enjoy in the classroom, but clearly it is something that would have elicited some change for him. Ben, are you saying that there's some hope? Hallie and I are going to be enjoying our 25th wedding anniversary next June in France. Can you get back over there and shut down those protests so we can enjoy what's happening in Paris?
Congratulations. You know, if Emmanuel Macron doesn't back down, then his government will topple. I think these protests give some idea of just exactly how fragile his government is. Remember, this is a man who rode in on a white horse just a little bit over a year ago with a political party that didn't even exist, destroyed the existing political parties, and had a massive majority in French parliament. and he has squandered all of it through this sort of elitist touch and his disdain for average voters and their concerns. So I think that there's no doubt if he doesn't appease them and he does not listen to the voice of voters, then he will not make it to the end of his term. Either way, I think you'll be good for your 25th anniversary. Congratulations.
Thanks so much, Ben. It's been quite a ride, as we all know, that people have been married a long time. It's been so lovely and enjoyable and very grateful for the experience. We'll come back for break in just a minute and change the conversation to some things happening between Amazon and the United States Postal Service and maybe some leverage that the president has with the United States Postal Service to put some heat on Amazon. So more conversation with Ben Johnson next on Faith Radio Mornings.
No.
There you have it, Ben. I told you Rachel's been on point all week. You asked for the first Noel, and she came through right like that, leading in your favorite Christmas song right here this morning.
Not only my favorite song, but the exact part of the bridge that is so breathtaking. Thank you.
Oh, boy. Yeah, now we're going to have to put up with, you know, Rachel's glory all morning here. She's going to be rubbing it in, I'm sure. But love that song, too, Ben. That's a little bit more off the beaten track. We've heard a lot of O Holy Night and some Joy to the World, Little Drummer Boy. But First Noel, it is a really beautiful and deep Christmas song.
It is, and it, for whatever reason, it's always affected me. I love all of the traditional Christmas carols, but that one's always just been a cut above.
Mm. Well, I see some of the other headlines that I referenced before a break, and one had to do with Amazon and USPS, and it's interesting between our three large shipping carriers in our country, FedEx and UPS and USPS. FedEx has not gotten involved with Amazon at all and really doesn't like Amazon because of the pricing pressure that Amazon puts on everything these days, given how much they ship. And the USPS, being owned by the federal government, has been losing money hand over fist. And, of course, we see that President Trump is suggesting they raise their rates, and that might put some pretty significant pressure on Amazon.
Well, it could put some pressure on Amazon. It could also put some pressure on your wallet, because Amazon's going to pass that cost right along to you. The president in April set up a commission trying to determine why the post office is losing revenue. And I can put it down in one word, which is email. You don't need a great panel in order to tell you this. People are sending fewer letters, and that's the main reason. Now, the post office is one of the few constitutional functions of government that the U.S. Constitution specifies we should be involved in. So I'm generally in favor of it. But the fact is that there's less and less of a call of it. And now there are private enterprises which are doing the same things. You mentioned FedEx and UPS. And so the president has sort of taken out this strange vendetta against Amazon, saying that they're using us as their delivery boy. Well, that's good, because they could use UPS just as easily, and then you'd lose all that revenue. So the idea is that this panel has said that the post office could raise revenue and raise the rates on certain packages that are sent by commercial shippers, particularly that would affect Amazon. The fact is that 40% of Americans say that they shop on Amazon every single month. So if Amazon has to pay more, that means you will pay more. And that's the bottom line of all of this. And they could just as easily find another competitor. Instead of USPS, they could simply go to UPS and lower their rates. And if they can do that, then it would be a win for consumers and even more lost revenue for the government.
Yeah, and certainly Amazon may be the most aggressive business that I've seen in my lifetime, Ben, in terms of identifying opportunities and trying to exploit them the best that they can. And I've seen some Amazon trucks beginning to drive around. It appears they're testing some of their own delivery fleets, and so they might cut out all the other second, third-party delivery companies altogether.
Yeah, they could bring it in-house, and heaven knows, maybe then Donald Trump would accuse them of being a monopoly on that ground as well. I was passed by a Prime truck the other day on the highway, and I thought, well, way to go. But people talk about the power of Amazon, and it's incredible, the fact that it's a $1 trillion revenue source at various times. The fact of the matter is its margin is so incredibly thin. It keeps its profit margin down to an absolute bare minimum, which allows people to purchase more. And that's why they've been so successful. Their profits are not incredibly high, because they keep it at a bare fraction of every transaction. And that benefits the consumer. We should be going out of our our way to benefit people. And, you know, we've always said we don't want the middleman to have high markups. Amazon exemplifies that. We should get out of the way and allow it to thrive and allow consumers to stretch their dollars to the absolute maximum.
Well, in terms of the Christmas season, and obviously a lot of us are purchasing gifts this time of year, the speed of delivery that Amazon has offered has really disrupted the entire expectations of consumers in terms of how quickly they can get things. And Ben, have you seen anything about Amazon using drones to deliver some of our packages, maybe same day? I have a hard time visualizing a drone flying over my house with a package of Charmin.
Yeah, I have a you had to use Charmin. Now I'm cracking up on the air. Yes, I have the same sort of concern that certain technologies may not be fit, particularly for the privacy concerns that they bring us. But I think that we lost that battle a million times along the way between Hey Alexa and a million other concerns that that we face. I have heard of that. My biggest concern with Amazon is that it gets here so quickly. I have to until Christmas Day or keep my mouth shut about what I've got.
It's certainly, we had a package show up yesterday, and it was an incredibly heavy package, all beat up, and I got five kids at home, Ben, and it was everything I could do to just keep them out of the front foyer of our house.
Yeah, I remember occasionally finding presents that my parents had gotten early, but we always went to the store, you know, maybe a week or two before Christmas, and then they would manage to find a hiding place. But with Amazon, it turns around so quickly that now we have presents we've been hiding for a month already. So heaven knows. But yeah, I mean, Amazon does such a spectacular job of serving its customers and meeting their needs. That's why it's thriving. And if other retail outlets or so on hope to continue, then that's what they're competing against. And the fact is, this is raising the bar for everyone. And the person who benefits is the consumer. We should not be making it artificially difficult for them to serve people and to serve them well.
It's the voice of Ben Johnson joining us on Thursday mornings. Ben, thanks for taking all the time that you do like this on Thursdays. Just love your insight, wisdom, experience on so many of these topics of the day.
Thank you so much, Peter. God bless.
Take a break here for Lighten Up and some bottom of the hour news. And we come back for the second half of this hour. We'll talk about some worship and Advent practices we can get engaged with as families. We'll talk with author Scott James in the second half of Hour One for Faith Radio Mornings. Boy, Ken Davis has been on the dog train all week. It's been pretty fun listening to his take on the difference between dogs and cats. I see in the headlines this morning, too, that part of yesterday's proceedings and celebrating the life and legacy of George H.W. Bush, that Michael W. Smith, the Christian musician, said it was an honor beyond words to perform at the memorial service yesterday. He sang his song Friends at the National Cathedral. And apparently the 41st president and Michael W. Smith were close friends. Been interesting to see so much about the faith of President Bush coming out over these last three or four days. He wasn't exactly hidden with it, but he didn't always wear it on his sleeve either. He was a man of quiet devotion and quiet faith, but he always had an answer for the hope that was within him. Had a very enjoyable conversation with Bill English of BibleandBusiness.com yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, and he was giving us some advice about how we can steward our gifts for the kingdom of God.
It's all about stewardship of your business for the purposes of expanding and growing and furthering the kingdom of God on this earth. I propose that if a guy or a gal really wants to get involved, be at the ground zero of furthering the kingdom of God, start a business.
Hmm.
And the reason for that is because once you have started a business and you have a successful business, you now have been given an entrustment by God to steward that business, 2 talents, 5 talents, 10 talents in the Luke 19 sense,
right?
To steward that business to further the kingdom of God, not to further your own financial ends. And so, you know, there isn't one church, there isn't one ministry, there isn't one parachurch organization, there isn't one Christian college. Mm. None of these ministries exist without profitable businesses.
Yeah.
You have to have a profitable business behind it. And so if you want to be at ground zero of ministry, go start a business.
Bill had so many good tips and so much good advice yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings. If you want to catch all of what he had to say, you can head to myfaithradio.com and search for Bill English and catch that entire segment we had yesterday. Well, we've already been chatting briefly with author and pediatrician Scott James, who released a book called The Littlest Watchman, and it is a book that can help our kids really enter into this season of Advent.
Must we fear failure, or should we embrace it? This is Jim Garlow. You've heard the saying, success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. But I prefer what Henry Ford reportedly said. Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. Consider King David. He failed through his sin, but he repented and became a man after God's own heart. The key is learning from failure. There's also the law of averages, which predicts some measure of failure in life, balanced by success. Actors who audition for roles will tell you they might only get one role in 20. So they count each failure as one step closer to success. That's good for us to consider too, adding God's promise that all things work together for our good if we're called according to His purpose. Never forget it as you work to bring truth to a dark culture. This is Jim Garlow.
Of course, that is a classic Advent song about watching and waiting and anticipating the Messiah who will set all things right, and means that Scott James, author and pediatrician, is going to be joining us this morning on Faith Radio Mornings to talk a little bit about how we as families can experience on a daily basis and even a weekly basis the preparation for the coming of the King. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, great to have you on. I understand you're a physician. You've got four children as well. I'd be curious, before we really get into some of the specifics of Advent practices, what have you seen in your years as a pediatrician in terms of perhaps maybe the speed with which families are beginning to move? It just seems like compared to 10 years ago, there's so much speed happening. We're racing from thing to thing to thing, and that really is a contrast to sort of the slow pace of waiting during this Advent season.
Yeah, it's getting out of hand. The more the years go along, it really seems that technology is always giving us new angles to increase the pace of our life. So we're always sort of drawn to go, go, go. I think every family throughout history has had that tension, but we're sitting in an age now where new technologies and new pressures that are coming on our kids, are things that I can't even fathom from not too long ago. So it's a big tension to slow down during any season of life, but in Advent in particular.
Are you seeing some of the speed of which these things are happening in technology, as you said, some of the anxiety and stress that happens? Is it beginning to manifest itself in some physical ways among kids and families that you see in your practice?
Certainly, yeah. Anxiety, stress, some physical symptoms that would come from that as well. There's just stress and mental anxiety, mental anguish that's on our kids these days is in a lot of ways creating a whole nother new angles of health issues that are coming up in terms of functional illnesses that go along with it, or at least are precipitated by it. So it's certainly of concern to the pediatric physician.
Well, we wanted to have you on this morning because you released a few different books that can help families engage with Advent. Before getting into the specifics of those, do you have a Christmas song that you and your family tend to really enjoy more than any other?
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And knowing what you know of the Littlest Watchman, that might not be a surprise, but really singing that song has been a rich tradition in my family as long as, you know, my oldest is 13 now. So for 13 years, we've been centered on that song in the run up to Christmas. Again, just sort of trying to build this anticipation, this set the stage for the coming of Christ on Christmas morning so that our celebration will be all the more sweet.
Well, it's an insightful book that you've written here for kids, The Littlest Watchman. It's also beautifully illustrated. Tell us a little bit about what went into this book and what you hope sort of is the reception of it.
The book came out of just discussions that I was having with my kids. We spend a lot of time in the Old Testament during December, and that may seem odd. We should be focusing on the nativity in Luke 2 is maybe the more traditional way to do Christmas. But we spend a lot of time kind of delving back into the story of Jesus's coming from long ago. So all of the buildup, the promises that surround even our need for a Savior, God promising that a Savior would come even as far as back as Genesis chapter 3. So we go through lots of passages in the prophets that point to the type of person that Jesus would be, passages that point to how he would save his people, how he would even die and rise again for his people. That was all planned out beforehand. So Jesus steps in as the fulfillment of a long story of God working among his people. Isaiah chapter 11 is one of the crucial texts in that, in which God gives this beautiful imagery of Israel being this cut down tree. And yet from this stump, this is a time in which Israel is threatened by forces external. In the midst of Israel feeling threatened and wondering, are we even going to continue to exist as a nation? God gives this promise in Isaiah 11 verse 1 that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being David's father. And this branch will bear fruit. And it's this prophecy of Christ rising up and raising up a nation, a new nation with him. And so the littlest watchman came out of just a simple engagement that I had with my kids in which I was encouraging them to flex their biblical imaginations as we were considering that passage, and taking the imagery, taking the symbolism, but also stepping into the scene and saying, can you imagine being an ancient Israelite, someone in Judah and looking at this promise and basically equating to stare at a tree stump and wait for something to grow. And the angst, the patience that you would have to have, how difficult it is to wait sometimes. So the story grew out of that, just a fictionalized story that kind of intersects with the real story of just what it means to wait on the coming of Christ.
Well, it's so interesting that you delve into the Old Testament with this. I would suggest that it's almost impossible, if not outright impossible, to understand the ministry, the salvation, the life, the teachings, and then the empowerment of Jesus if we're not anchored in all of what happened prior to that. And you reference Isaiah 11 as a primary passage for understanding who Jesus was going to be. And Scott, sometimes when we just hand out maybe New Testament only Bibles with a few Psalms chucked in, we maybe misrepresent what this entire story is about.
Right. And during Christmas, it's easy to compartmentalize this nativity scene because it's such a glorious scene, right? Even if we don't know the Old Testament history, a person who's new to the story can pick up the story of Jesus's birth and his life and his death. And it in and of itself is an amazing scene. We can hold that on its own and neglect everything that goes behind it. And so if I'm mistakenly giving my kids the impression that Jesus kind of popped onto the scene from out of nowhere as this amazing surprise that no one saw coming, then I'm kind of neglecting the duty of raising them up in the rich tradition of faith that was handed down. So certainly Jesus was a surprise in many ways, but there was a lot of ways in which his birth was foretold and his arrival was expected, not only expected, but they were watching and waiting for it. They were looking for it, which makes it all the more poignant when a lot of people missed it, right? Can you imagine looking and waiting and waiting and waiting, and then Jesus comes and he doesn't look like you wanted him to look, and so you miss it. There's a rich message there for our kids about meeting Jesus for who he is, not who we want him to be.
Yeah, Scott, let's talk about that after break a little bit more in terms of whether it'd be possible that people like you and I would miss Jesus if he arrived on the scene today, given our expectations about him. And then given that, how we can prepare ourselves for the coming of the King during this 2-3 week time of Advent. We're talking with Scott James this morning. He's author and pediatrician about ways in which our families can enter into this Advent season.
Let us find
And that is the favorite Christmas song of our guest this morning, author and pediatrician Scott James. We've been talking about ways in which we can engage the Advent season with our families and with our kids, and referencing some of the things in the Old Testament in which we can explore in the biblical text to give us a much better understanding of who this Messiah was and what the anticipation was around it. And Scott, we talked before a break a little bit about the idea that people, of course, missed who Jesus was back in the day, given their expectations about him. I think it would be very possible for people like you and me to miss Jesus as well, given probably some of the expectations we have about who Jesus is.
That's certainly a possibility. It seems just day in and day out, we have the we run the risk of missing Jesus, even as he presents himself to us in his word. It's there. It's a rich resource. It's God connecting to us. It's God giving himself to us in that sense. And yet how often do we neglect his word? How often do we go by our own gut instinct and our own intuition and rationale? So day by day, we have this opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear God's word. And I think in my life, at least, I'm too prone to take that for granted and not meet him. So that's even a small microcosm of what about the day he returns? Mm-hmm. I mean, I think the scenario there of the second advent is different enough than the first advent, in which in the first one he came quietly. In the second one, it won't be so quiet. So we won't miss him. The question is, will we be prepared for him?
Yeah, if you and I happen to miss him cracking open the sky and coming down and setting all things right, I think we are overly distracted, Scott.
Right. I want to make sure in the day by day until then that I'm not missing him each day as I live my life for him, though.
Well, as part of the invitation, too, of this great book you released, The Littlest Watchman, and I assume it's available in all the normal channels, the Amazons and the Barnes & Noble kinds of places to pick it up to help us as families celebrate mm-hmm. the season with our kids. But it is that theme of watching and waiting, and that theme continues to present itself in our lives today as we watch and wait for the second coming. That was part of the invitation of the New Testament scriptures.
Absolutely. That's one of my favorite aspects of Advent that I was not particularly familiar with until I became an adult and had children of my own and started looking into the tradition behind it. But the it's a really multifaceted approach to this holiday season. And one of the things I appreciate the most about it is the look forward to the second Advent. So the first Advent of Christ, his incarnation when he came as a baby in the manger, helps us look forward to his second Advent by it just helps us think back on Advent. It's a remembrance, and it's also a prophecy. It's something we look back upon that Christ has accomplished. God has fulfilled his promises. He said, after all those generations, he said, the Savior will come, the Savior will come, the Savior will come. God's people waited generation after generation, and God was true to his word. He came through on his promise. And so that's a proven track record. And so now we sit with prophecy still yet to come. Jesus said, where I'm going, I'll prepare a place for you, that when I come again, you may come with me. So Jesus says, I'm coming back for you. And now we sit here generation after generation. I don't know about you, but I look around and things don't look so great all the time. Mm. I wonder what's taking so long. Why are we in this world that we're in? Why are we, why do I see suffering the way that I do? Why has he not come yet? I cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? And yet I watch and I wait and I trust that God will be faithful to his promise. And I look forward to his second coming, his second advent. And so that's why I think, observing Advent with your families is good practice for that. It's good for my soul.
Are there certain things that you do during this Advent season with your family, with your four kids, on a daily or weekly basis? Just some suggestions you can give to families who are listening today about things they can do with their families?
We look for opportunities to spend time in the Word every day. So we do a family worship where my wife and my four kids and I, we talked about the pace of this world, and we are not immune to that. So my four kids are scattered across the wind, it seems, throughout the city with different activities. And we are really deliberate about it's year round, but especially this time of year, about slowing down, coming together as a family, declaring together as a family that God is worth our time. He's worth our attention. He's worth our worship. We're going to put aside everything right now, and we're going to spend, 10, 20 minutes. It's not a burdensome thing. We're going to spend a few minutes in his word, singing together, praying together, talking about these things. And so for Advent in particular, we have an Advent devotion that we've been going through for quite a few years that grew out of just my desire to disciple my own kids. That is what came out as the book called The Expected One. We just spend time in those texts of scripture, studying and talking about all of these things. And what's beautiful is as you do that year by year, so my oldest is 13 now. We've been, I think, doing this in my home for 6 or 7 years, these same passages. And as I watch my four kids year after year interact with the same 25 verses each Advent season, their depth of understanding, the way that they approach these verses and have new insights year after year, you know, what to them is this, I remember that verse from last year. Well, this year they have this aha moment, and you get to actually see the light bulb go on over their head. And, it's really fun to watch that develop over the year. So family worship, for us, I would say would be a main Advent practice. I do also want to just put a plug in for the general joy of the season that is around us and taking advantage of that. I don't want to frame Advent as all kind of very serious, you know, doom and gloom. Let's consider Old Testament prophets wearing, you know, their burlap sacks and such. We do celebrate and have lots of joy in the midst of all of this. It is a joy that is pointed forward to a culminating joy on Christmas morning. So it's whatever joy we're experiencing during the run up to Christmas. I hope my kids understand that is penultimate to the floodgates of joy that are going to be unleashed on Christmas morning. So I do want to keep that dynamic, but we have a lot of fun during December as well. It's everywhere. You know, it's in the culture, the general seasons, the Yuletide cheer and all of that sort of stuff. And so that's, even in the secular world, that's permeating. My kids are keyed into that, right? They get that the world around them, at least in America, is excited for these sorts of things. And so I want to tap into that as well and celebrate with them. We're not too stodgy when it comes to, Santa Claus and all that sort of stuff. So we have a lot of fun as well, but we do try to keep it sort of directed at the main thing, which is watching and waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ.
Well, Scott, we certainly appreciate so many of the tips and advice and just the sense of the wonder of Advent as well. You said it well, that there's a joy in the season that is not lost upon us because we already know that the Messiah is coming and is coming again. So thanks for joining us. The book, again, if you're listening this morning, is The Littlest Watchman. We highly recommend it here on Faith Radio Mornings as a easy and accessible text for you with your family. So, Scott, have a great couple of weeks and looking forward to Christmas together.
Thank you so much. Merry Christmas to you.
So it was hour one of Faith Radio Mornings. I know that Jim Bilby, who is professor of Christian theology, is waiting in the green room, and he'll be joining us as we come back for hour two. And Jim and I are going to do our Ask Anything segment. And I know we're also going to talk a bit about some of the immigration issues in our country and how we can think about that relative to our faith. So the fancy word of the day to describe what Bob Smetana was talking about here is the idea of syncretism. And syncretism is when a culture begins to blend its values with a given faith, and in this case, Christianity. So it's a very syncretistical idea. You can try that out on your friends today. It's a syncretistical idea that God is here for our own prosperity from a financial or material or relational or health standpoint, where we assume in America that we're entitled to all of those things. Very different message than what's actually in the biblical text. So there you go. Syncretism is the word of the day. Looking forward to hour two, where Jim Bilby will join me in studio, and we're going to talk about what happens in life when it gets destroyed so suddenly in reference to the California fires.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.